But when we seek fulfillment outside of that, you know, we have conflict, we have war. And today I want to talk about something related, but I'm taking this in a different direction, so it's not the same message. But immediately after I finished last month, I just felt that there was more to talk about, more to say. And I felt like I needed to go in this direction. And it's nice, too. It's nice to know what you're going to teach, you know, 4 weeks in advance. You know, Pastor mentioned last week that he received a sermon in four steps to the pulpit. It's really stressful when you have to come up with something last minute. And if I only had four steps, it would probably be to this emergency exit over here. Those would be my four steps. So I'm glad I had 4 weeks instead of four steps. But like I said, bear with me if I kind of stumble through this. I'm going to read from James 4. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" So wars and fights, talking about conflict. At the heart of any conflict is desire. And two people or groups, maybe they desire different things, desiring different conditions, they'll have conflict. If you think about politics, you know, we have two parties, we have the left, the right, and often there's conflict there, right? Because they want different things for our country. And if you think about this on the world stage, you know, two countries even going to war, there's conflict because of their differing values, their differing desires. And so what James is saying is he's saying that the external war that we have, the fighting, the conflict, it's caused by an internal war. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, that is, that war in the members of your body? And he gives us three examples, like, of what this internal war is. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. So lust, murder, covetousness. And in Matthew 5, Jesus shows us that murder begins in the heart. He says, you've heard it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So he's saying that, you know, even if you're angry, that's equivalent to murder, because that's how it starts, that's how it begins, right? So, but the problem here is that these desires that we have inside of us, the problem begins when those desires aren't satisfied. So, for example, he says you lust and you do not have. So you're desiring something and you don't have it. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain it. So it's not just that desire causes conflict, but specifically, it's unfulfilled desire. It's desire that isn't fulfilled in us. Proverbs 13 and 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So a sick heart is the result of a desire that's left unfulfilled. And so when we have, in hope deferred, it's talking about when something gets put off and put off and put off, something that we hope for, keeps getting deferred, keeps getting put off to the future. It says that can cause like a mental problem, a mental and spiritual problem. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So tranquility, that's contentment, right? That's when we have everything we need. We're peaceful. We're tranquil. Envy is essentially covetousness, is what James was talking about. He said that makes the bones rot. Like, that's a problem in the structure of your body. And so the result of envy is sickness. And so we see that these two verses, that unfulfilled desire can manifest itself in our body as even physical symptoms, physical sickness. So he says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the reason why you have these unfulfilled desires is because you're not asking for them. And last month I taught that it's important that we depend on God for everything. We should depend on God for lasting fulfillment of these desires. But today I want to teach something a little bit more practical. I want to teach how to ask. And I know that's simple, so this is going to be kind of basic. But I think this is like really fundamental. This is a fundamental part of a relationship with God. And what we see here, that in order to have a life of peace, and undisturbed by this inner conflict, then we must ask. And if we don't do this, then we create inner conflict. We create turmoil within ourselves because we don't have what we want. And this inner conflict will produce war and fighting, and it goes on long enough, it'll eventually produce a sickness in our mind and our body, all because of unfulfilled desire. So, and this shows us, too, that your desires are powerful, right? You're going to be conformed, your life is going to be conformed to the nature of your desires. And they're going to determine, they'll ultimately determine, the things that you desire will ultimately determine your destiny, where you go in life. Because in turn, your desires are shaped by what you allow to influence you, right? And influence, in turn, determines what you desire. So today I want to teach that the way that we depend on God and thus learn to trust in him is through asking, continual asking about everything that we desire. Because in order to be led by God, in order to truly be led by God, we have to have some trust in him. And in order for a trust to be there needs to be a relationship. And that relationship is formed through your prayers, through asking. And it's only through asking that we begin this process, right? This process where God's able to shape our desires. Well, he can shape our character. Because once we allow God to influence us, then he's shaping our character and our desires. So asking is part of that process that God's created. When God's able to shape your character, right, when he's able to work in you, there's going to be less of you. And when there's less of you and more of Christ's character, then your desires will no longer control your life. And God will give you a tranquil heart and life to your flesh. But James says, you have not because you ask not. James says this whole problem of conflict in your life is caused by unfulfilled desire. And the reason you have unfulfilled desire is because you do not ask, right? You have an unfulfilled desire, and despite all this conflict it causes you, it still remains unfulfilled. And he proposes a really simple solution, and I think we might miss the point because our problems are complex, right? So we expect maybe a complex solution, but it's not. You just ask. That is the solution. You just ask for it. But then he says in verse 3, and I think this is the reason why we don't ask, right? Because in verse 3 he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I think sometimes we come to God and we say, you know what, I'm not even going to ask for that because I don't think it's something that God will fulfill. But the scripture doesn't say that we shouldn't pray for these things. It's just explaining why sometimes we ask and we don't receive what we want, what we ask for. And so just because the desire you have is carnal or sinful or unjust, doesn't mean that you shouldn't ask God to fulfill that desire. And I mean, just a simple one, just to throw something out there, is like money. You know, a lot of people think we shouldn't ask God for money because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, that's simple. But you know, if you have that problem, if you have this love of money, it's going to cause you some problems, right? It's going to cause you some conflict. And we need God to enter in and to help us with that, right? So we do that through asking God to help us with that desire. And so it's the mercy of God, right? It's the mercy of God when we ask for the wrong thing that he doesn't fulfill it. He doesn't give it to you, but instead he corrects you. And when we pray, we're able to receive that correction. But when we don't pray, we face the wrath of God. And Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And when we think of God's wrath, we imagine, I think we imagine like hellfire and brimstone, right? Like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, something like that. Being struck by lightning, that's like a common wrath of God. But this is what it says in verse 24. This is what it says the wrath of God is. It says, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. So lust is desire, and the wrath of God is when God just lets you have what you want, right? The mercy of God is when he holds you back from that thing that you want that he knows is not good for you. The wrath of God is when he just gives it to you, right? And God eventually just gives up on you. And see, so the wrath of God is really just delusion into thinking that this thing you desire that's not right is right. And you start to believe that, hey, this is right. You know, I do deserve this thing. And God just lets you be deluded. And that's the wrath of God. And so there's a story in the book of Acts about a man who asked for the wrong thing. And it started when Saul, who was later named Paul, he started to persecute the church in Jerusalem. He started seeking out Christians and imprisoning them. And this actually resulted in the Christians scattering, which was the will of God. God wanted them to move out from Jerusalem and preach the gospel. So this persecution was actually furthering God's will. But I'll just read the story because I think it's easy to follow. It's in Acts 8, verse 4. Excuse me. It says, "Therefore, those who were scattered from the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John unto them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.' Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" And, you know, you've probably heard that story before. Simon is kind of reviled by preachers a little bit. No one ever looks at him and says, you know, this is a good example, right? But I'm here to tell you that he asked for the wrong thing, right? But he got the right answer. And we see in this story that salvation is a process. After they believed, right, these people believed, they were baptized, they experienced miracles, they experienced the casting out of demons or of unclean spirits. And there was much joy in the city. They still didn't receive the Holy Spirit, right? The city had a spiritual problem, it seems, right, as evidenced by the unclean spirits. And I feel that Simon, he may have been part of that problem since he practiced sorcery. He was a sorcerer or a magician. And so it seems that despite the miracles and the faith, as evidenced by their baptism, you know, they believed and they were baptized. Despite that, there was some obstacle there, some spiritual obstacle to the Holy Spirit being given. So it seems, Peter and John were sent, and they were sent to solve this problem. And look what happened. They said Peter and John had to pray. They had to pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and then they laid hands on them. And it says Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized, and he didn't know any better. I don't know what he was involved in, but he didn't know any better than to offer them money in exchange for this, because that was what was in his heart. He wanted to be great. You know, he was someone who was called great because of his magic, because of his deceptions, or whatever it may be that he practiced. We don't have too many details of that. But my point here is that Simon asked for the wrong thing and received an answer. It wasn't what he asked for, but it was what he needed, right? And so that's what happens when we go to God with the wrong thing. We might have wrong motives in our heart. We might have a desire that we think, you know, God really wouldn't do that because I know this desire in me is not right. We still need to bring that to God, because in bringing that wrong desire to God, he's going to fulfill that in the right way. And what Simon came back with was revelation about the state of his heart, right? Peter told him, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." So he actually had something productive to work with from there. And he prayed. He asked for repentance. He says, "Pray to God that these things which you said would not come upon me," right? So don't be afraid to ask for the wrong thing. Bring all your desires to God. Just put everything on the table. He's going to make a way for you. Matthew 6 and 5, and you probably heard this too, says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. See, the hypocrites, they act according with the law outwardly, but inwardly, their spirit doesn't really follow that. And the hypocrite is very much concerned about appearances. That's what they're concerned about. The purpose and motivation of their prayer is to be seen by other people. And this is why. They're looking for a social or political gain, you know, from appearing pious, right? And the hypocrites that Jesus has in mind when he's talking about this are the Pharisee. If you read about the Pharisee, they are a political party. So they were essentially politicians. You guys are familiar with politicians. And we know that politics is a lot of politics is about appearances. You know, I would say most of politics is about appearances. You may remember there was a politician by the name of Howard Dean, 2004. He was running for president, and it was a long time ago. I don't remember exactly the details of this, but I remember there was this one thing he did. He got like third place in the Iowa caucus. He was excited about Iowa, and he was saying, we're going to take, you know, this next city and this next city and this next city. And then he let out this, yah! And that was the end for him, that one yah. You guys remember that yah that he let out? It was all over the internet. They even remixed it. They put music behind it, and he was like, yah, yah, yah. And that was just like it was over for him. All because of this, you know, this appearance that he did, this one scream. And it was the scream that doomed Howard Dean. You know? And it's weird. It's weird to think that, you know, a politician, no one was really judging him on the basis of his position, you know, of his political views. It was just like, that looked silly, Howard, you know, and so we're not going to vote for you anymore. I don't know. I don't understand politics, obviously. But anyway, politicians, right? They want approval from other people. That's what they're after. They're after everybody else's approval. And they're concerned about appearances. And Jesus told them they're like whitewashed sepulchers. And a sepulcher is a mausoleum or a monument that houses, that serves as like a tomb, and it houses dead men's bones. And on the outside, these sepulchers, they're decorative and they're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, there's just death on the inside. And Jesus says, you Pharisees, you're like that, because you're beautiful on the outside. You do everything right on the outside, but on the inside, it's just, there's nothing there. You're desolate on the inside. And Jesus says, surely they have their reward, because it's not the content of their prayers that Jesus has given to them, but their true desires of their heart. And Jesus doesn't tell us what they're praying, but they're probably not praying, God, give me success in politics, let everybody like me. You know, they're probably not praying that. They're probably, because that would be too revealing. Because, you know, they pray loudly on the street corners. They pray loudly in the synagogue. But, you know, I said, your desires become your destiny. And even when praying with the wrong motives, the punishment of God is those wrong motives will be fulfilled, right? So Jesus is saying, you know what, I'm just going to give that to you. You have your reward. You can let people see you. But he says, you, when you pray, go in your room. And this is verse 6. I'm reading from Matthew verse 6. He says, you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So in contrast to the Pharisee, who has a dead inner life, We must have a secret place in order to have a developed inner life, right? And hypocrisy, this is what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is when the inner life doesn't match the outer life. You know what I mean? When it's like everything is going good on the outside, but on the inside, there's really nothing going on. And in order to have an inner life, you have to have a secret place with God and a closet of prayer. The outward reward, the outward blessing is going to spring from that depth of character that you've developed. And so you have to take some thought as to where and when you're going to pray. And in order to enter the spiritual, the secret place, which is spiritual, right? The secret place is a spiritual place. In order to enter that, you have to enter into the natural place. You have to enter into your room, and you have to close your door behind you. And then it says, God, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. The reward is going to be open for everyone to see from that secret place. And the reward's going to spring from that secret place that you've developed with God. And then Matthew 6:7. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. And I learned this as a child that I think I was probably on a road trip with my parents, you know, that if you repeat a word over and over and over again, you just keep repeating it, that it kind of loses its meaning. It's like this weird feeling you get, like you keep repeating it out loud, and then it's like you shake loose the meaning from the word, and the word becomes really hard to pronounce. It's weird. You should try it sometime. Not now, but, you know, after church, just try it. And since we live in the age of Google, I looked this up, and it's called semantic satiation. So you can go read that on Wikipedia. But a heathen prayer, Jesus is talking about a heathen prayer. It's just a chant or a recital. And, you know, that's not bad on its own, reciting something, memorizing something, repeating it from memory. But Jesus says this doesn't make a good prayer. And so consider both these types of prayers, the heathen prayer and the hypocrite prayer. The hypocrite has the wrong intentions, and the heathen has just meaningless intentions. And what they're lacking, both these prayers are lacking, is like true intention or true focus. In other words, their desires aren't lined up with what they're praying. So the hypocrite's only concerned about appearances. So they're not focusing on the content of their prayers, only that their prayers make them sound righteous. And the heathen prayer is meaningless. It's just chanting, right? It's just repetition. It doesn't mean anything. So both prayers are lacking focus on the thing that's being prayed for. And when we pray, our true desire, our thoughts, and our words, they all have to be in alignment, right? They have to be in aligned. And so why is this? Because Jesus says in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So this is why your prayers have to be kind of in alignment. Your desires have to line up with what you're actually asking. Because this means that if God knows what you have need of before you ask him, that means he's allowed you to come into a state of need, right? And it's really convenient, and I kind of taught on this last month, so it's really convenient to find something just at hand to kind of fill that void, right? Something that's convenient, something that's close by to fill that need. The world provides many things to attempt to fulfill it. There's many distractions. But God brought us this place of need so that we would seek him in prayer. Because imagine this, imagine if God answered our prayer before we needed anything. You know, we wouldn't have any needs. And without a true need, prayer would just be like this ceremony, right? It wouldn't mean anything. And there wouldn't be a relationship. So God knows what you need before you ask him, but you still have to ask because prayer is a process. And asking is God's process, and asking exercises our faith. And when we ask, we're putting our hope and our trust in God. And hope is like an expected future state, right? And trust is where we trust God to bring us to that expected future state. And so when we put our hope and trust in God, we're aligning ourselves with God's desires, God's knowledge of what he knows we have need of. And we're not praying to change God's mind because God's unchangeable. He doesn't change, right? He told Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." So if the purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind, what's the purpose? It's to change us, right? That's why we pray. We pray to be changed. We pray so that we can be aligned, so that we can come under God's influence. And that's why Jesus said, he said that he knows what you have need of before you ask him. And that's why we can't pray like the hypocrite. We can't pray like the heathen. Because we have to put some focus and some intention on our prayers so that we can affect that personal change in our life. We're praying to change ourselves. And when we are in harmony with God's law, then we put ourselves in a position to be blessed, right? We put ourselves in a position just to receive the blessings that God already has for us. We just have to be in the right position to receive it. You know, we're acting in harmony with God's created order. And you guys know this, that God created the world according to a certain order. There's a certain order to things. You know, when you walked in this door, you had to come and sit down in a seat. You know, people just don't pop and spring out of midair. You know, there's a process to why things happen, you know. Things just don't happen randomly in this world. And so I really believe this, that God has already blessed us. We just have to be in the right place. We have to be in the right position. And prayer aligns us. Prayer puts us in that position. And that's why we pray. We pray to be aligned with God's will. But we have to ask, right? We have to ask in order to develop that. We have to ask in order to develop a mind like God, because that's what we have to have first. We have to have a mind like God. Because once you have a mind like God, once you think like God thinks, then you can be blessed. Then you can reap like God reaps. You know, you can reap his blessing. But we have to value what God values. So I think this is Matthew. I don't have the verse written down here. I think this is Matthew 7 and verse 7. Could also be Matthew 6, maybe. One of those. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So I spoke of God's created order, and this is it. It's cause and effect. It's ask and receive. Asking is simply, we know that. It's like asking for what you want in prayer, right? But seeking is putting actions behind your prayer. And more than once, I want to tell you, more than once this happened to me where I needed a job, and I asked God, right? And later, and sometimes this worked out for me, where I would just get a phone call or a text message or an email with a job opportunity. God answered my prayer, right? But that wasn't it. I still had to pray. I still had to do some stuff. You know, I had to write a resume. I had to go in for the interview. You know, I had to prepare for that. I had to do well. Seeking, that's the action that we put behind our prayer. So we have to ask, but then we have to be prepared to put some action behind our prayer. And then knocking, right? That implies persistence or perseverance, because every one of us has knocked at a door and not received an answer, you know, and you have to come back and you have to knock again. And sometimes if you know that someone's behind that door, you'll just keep on knocking until someone comes and answers it, won't you? So sometimes we need to persist in prayer. And then he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And see, he says we're evil because, like, however, like, crazy this sounds, like, we're actually capable of giving serpents and stones to our children. Like, that's, like, within us, that we're capable of doing that. So we say, if you, having this evil capacity, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And, you know, my son and daughter, Ella and Ian, we went through this phase with them. We're still working on them. Where they, when they want something, they just like cry and whine. They're like, I'm thirsty. And we're like, look, just ask. You know, just ask for what you want. Like, ask it, please can I have some water? Please can I have a drink? You know? It's crazy that they just whine and cry when they want something basic. And I'm like, look, it's easy. I have it in the refrigerator. All you gotta do is ask for it. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I was telling that to my kid, and sometimes I was thinking, you know, sometimes I feel like that's how God thinks to us, you know, because we require and we throw a fit and we work ourselves up and we get all bent out of shape out of something, and all we have to do is ask for it. In verse 12, it says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is called the golden rule, right? But if you want to be blessed, if you want your desires fulfilled, be a blessing. Fulfill someone else's desires. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered. So if you want your desires fulfilled, if you want God to fulfill your desires, in the meantime, while you're waiting on that, while you're waiting on God to come through for you, do something good to someone else. In Luke 18 and 1 through 8, Jesus tells us another parable. He says, Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So Jesus shows this parable to tell us that persistence works even in an unjust system. Even in a corrupt, worldly government, persistence works. How much more will it work in a system that's not corrupt, in a system that's designed by God, in a system that's heavenly? So the widow received her desires for justice from a judge who could care less about justice simply by being persistent. And we live in a time where everything is instant, you know? How many of you guys have Amazon Prime? You know, free two-day shipping. I had to go to Walmart the other day to get something. And I had to stand in a line. It was terrible. And you know, every time I go to Walmart, there's like two registers open. And I'm like, there's 50 registers right here. Why don't they just open like three or four more registers? You know? Amen. I hear some amens, yeah. But here's the thing. As everything becomes more and more convenient, we become less tolerant to inconvenience, right? And sometimes I think that affects us spiritually in our relationship with God, because we want everything to be now. We want everything to be convenient. And, you know, sometimes I get a little angry and my phone doesn't respond right away. Like, I have this phone. This is an amazing device. This is crazy that we have this technology, you know, like right here in your pocket. And sometimes it doesn't just work right away. And I'm just like, tap, 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 tap. You know, why won't it work? And it makes me a little angry. And I start thinking of these conspiracy theories. Like, Apple is just like, they're building this, like, obsolescence into this phone just so they can make more money off of me so I can upgrade and buy the new device. It makes me angry a little bit. But, you know, waiting is inconvenient. Doing something more than once is inconvenient. We don't like inconvenience. But how many times do you think the widow had to come to the unjust judge office and get turned away? How many times did she come and get turned away? How long did she have to wait till she got her answer from an unjust judge? So the judge called it her continual coming. He says, by her continual coming, she wearies me. She continuously came to him, and still it started to wear him down. And I want to ask, how many of you have prayed a prayer one time and given up? You know, just like one prayer, and then it's like you forget about it. Sometimes I think God doesn't answer the prayer the first time, just to see how much you really want it. Because we pray a lot of trivial prayers, I feel like. A lot of prayers where there's not a whole lot of desire behind it, you know? But how many of you have prayed for something longer than 6 months, longer than a year, you know? Sometimes it takes that. Sometimes it takes a continual coming to God to receive that answer that you need. And here's another thing you should think of. How many blessings have we left? You know, just because we didn't go back one more time, go back two more times. How many blessings did we miss out on just because we gave up too soon, you know? Maybe that next time would have been the one time that God came through for you, but we just gave up too soon. But then Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will you really find faith on the earth? You know, will God find a church that has been persistent in prayer, or will he find a bunch of Christians who have given up? Because prayer just isn't convenient, you know, because we have to go back again and again. But sometimes I think God wants to build our faith, so he makes us wait. Some things can only be attained through a continual, persistent prayer. And we have to develop an attitude in prayer where we pray through to the answer, you know, where we have a desire that's strong enough to help us to get through there. And so the reason for this is things that are quickly gained, the things that we get very quickly, are lightly esteemed. You know, if we don't put a lot of effort into it, then we don't really esteem those things. But if we have to work for it, if God really makes us pray for it, then I feel like we're going to appreciate it more. And so the best things that God has for you have to be purchased through a life of prayer, right? Because it's really, this is the reason why, because it's really that internal change in ourself. That's the purpose of prayer, right? Not just to receive, but to have that internal change to position us where we can receive. And I think the reason why sometimes it takes a long time to receive our answer is because of us, you know, because we're not changing, you know? Because personal change is hard. Personal change takes a lot of time. And so sometimes we got to be consistent about that, and we got to work on that. Because God's trying to align your character with his character so that you can be positioned to receive those things. I'm almost done. James 1 and 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the trials of our faith are there to perfect us so that we may be perfect and complete, completely filled, completely satisfied, content, tranquil. And we should look at trials, I feel like we should look at trials the same way we look at hard work. Hard work is hard, right? That's why they call it hard work. It's unpleasant. But there's a certain satisfaction at the end. You know, at the end of hard work, there's a certain satisfaction in what you've completed, what you've worked on. And once you're accustomed to hard work, you know, once you've been doing it for a while and you know that hard work produces a favorable result, then there's actually joy in the process. There's joy in that labor, right? And that's how I think it needs to be with a trial. But sometimes trial stresses out because it's like uncertain. There's uncertainty about the future, and it's hard for us to trust in God when things are uncertain. But James is saying that we can have joy in that process if we learn to trust in God. We can count it joy when we go to a trial. We can count it joy when there's an uncertain future ahead of us. But this trust, this kind of trust requires wisdom, right? It requires some experience. It requires we know that God's directing our life. And so in verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So prayer must have faith. We know this. But faith is not just belief, right, that God can, but it's trust. It's trusting that God is going to take care of you, right? That's what faith is. Even when you're unsure of the outcome. And without doubt, right, without doubting, does not mean doesn't mean that you can't be unsure or that you can't be uncertain, right? Because there can be some uncertainty. But this is what it means. To be double-minded, right? It means that your trust is divided. Another translation says this. It says, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. So your loyalty and your affections are divided between God and the world. And this is essentially what I taught last month. And when we come to God for fulfillment, we have to be loyal to him alone, right? We have to bring everything to him. And we shouldn't expect to receive anything from God if we have a backup plan. If we're like, hey, God, I hope you do this for me, but, you know, I have this $2,000 in the bank that I'm going to just do it on my own if you don't come through. We can't do that. In fact, the Bible says that friendship with the world, James says this later, he says friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So when we come to God, we have to come with faith. We can't be double-minded. We can't have our loyalty or our affections divided between God and the world. And this is what faith is. Faith is loyalty, not a complete lack of uncertainty. When we ask, we must ask God alone faithfully. And this is how we abide in Christ. And I have one more scripture, John 15 and 1 through 11. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples after the Last Supper. This is immediately before his betrayal, his crucifixion. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So asking is a fundamental part of abiding in Christ. Our spiritual growth is dependent on Christ, right? We're a branch. He is the vine. We're dependent on him. He's the source of everything that we need. Christ is the true vine. We're the branches of that vine. Fruitfulness requires that we abide in that vine of Christ. And fruitfulness is what determines whether there is life in you at all. Unfruitful branches are not abiding in Christ. They wither, they burn. But the scripture beautifully illustrates this point, right? That the way to abide in Christ is through asking, is through abiding in Christ's word, is that process of praying, being aligned with God's desires, right? Being aligned with his word. You know, it's that relationship that he's after. An answered prayer, right? And the Bible says that God's glorified by a fruitful church. Fruitfulness is proof of discipleship. It's proof that you are a disciple of Christ. And answered prayer comes from a transformed inner life because you have been abiding in Christ. And he says, once you're in this place of abiding in me, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And here's the thing about fruitfulness, and this is, I'm coming to a close here. The thing about fruitfulness is because it's not just you that's blessed by fruitfulness, right? It's other people. It's the people in the church, and it's the loss of the world because they need to find Christ too. Amen. You can stand and help me close us out in prayer, and we can be dismissed. God, I thank you today because you have shown us in your word how to abide, how to be fruitful. I thank you that, God, you've told us that if we ask anything in your name, it will be done for you. I pray that you would help us to consider our life, examine ourselves today, and help us to develop a closet of prayer so we can enter into that secret place and ask you for anything we desire. Help us to ask faithfully. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.